Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now that's a really important verse. It's a really important verse. It says that any man or woman should not think highly of themselves, too highly of themselves. They shouldn't put too much confidence in their own abilities or their own strength. He says, God has given to every man, not a measure, but the measure of faith. And I happen to believe that that is the faith necessary for you to get saved. The faith necessary. You may believe different about that, but I believe that God. And so we all stand on even ground at the foot of the cross, don't we? No man should think that he's any better than anybody else, because we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Amen. And we have to come to the Lord understanding that God has given to us the measure of faith. Every man, I believe that every man walking this planet right now, no matter where they are, no matter if they're in the darkness of Islam or Buddhism or whatever kind of other ism, wherever they are, God's put in their heart the measure of faith that they need to come to Jesus Christ. Amen. But they need a preacher. They need someone to carry the gospel to them and bring them to the saving knowledge. And it will awaken that dormant faith that's in their heart, in their spirit. The gospel will awaken that in them, that God placed into every man the ability to reach out in faith and get saved. Praise God. Amen. I believe that Jesus takes note of our faith and our lack of it, and he knows what's going on in your faith life. He knows what's going on. He's given to all of us the measure of faith, but then faith is like a muscle that can be either strengthened and developed and become stronger and more effective, or it can be something that is not exercised, that's not put to good use. And so we've all had the measure of faith necessary to get saved, but then from that point on, you need to understand that God can help you to develop your faith, to get stronger in your faith, to be able to grow in faith, to live by faith, to walk by faith, and to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. As a church, God, I believe that the Lord wants us to, when we come together, that we create here in this place an atmosphere of faith. A faith and expectancy, so that when we come to the house of the Lord, we expect that God is going to move. We expect that supernatural things are going to take place. We believe that God will work. And so we need to, and I believe that all of us together collectively, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can create an atmosphere of faith. Amen. Or it could be an atmosphere of doubt, defeat, hopelessness, you know, carnality, worldliness. It can be an atmosphere of a lot of things. Or it can be a place where when we come into this sanctuary, that we expect that God is going to move. We expect that we're going to hear from God. We're going to meet with God. That God is going to be in this place by His Spirit in power. It's going to be manifested among us. Amen. And we can create that atmosphere. Mark chapter 6 and a few verses here, beginning with verse 3. This is a familiar story, an account of when Jesus goes into His own hometown to minister. And he goes to Nazareth, and all of his hometown people who knew him, familiar with him, some of them grew up with him or grew up around him, when they see who he is and what he's doing, they say, this is verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And it says, and they were offended at him. It's interesting that that word offended comes from the Greek word that I can rarely pronounce these Greek words, but it's scandalizo, from which we get our English word scandalous. Scandalous. That's what they thought. This is far out. This is a scandal to think that this man that grew up right here in our village, played with our children, and now here he is, and who does he think he is? So it was a scandal in Nazareth that Jesus was doing mighty works or came to do mighty works. But it says in verse 4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So it was the familiarity, the commonness of him that caused them to say, who does he think he is? This is a scandal for him to come in and represent himself as someone who has power with God. It's ridiculous. That was their response. And it says in verse 5, which is even more amazing to me, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. The word just means he wondered or he was amazed at their unbelief. And there in that hometown, he just was able to do a few things. So they never were able to witness the wonderful, mighty move of God, the supernatural works of Jesus in their own hometown because of their unbelief. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that unbelief, God has chosen to move and to work supernaturally. It's part of his sovereign will and plan. He works in an atmosphere of faith. That's where he works. And if it's a church full of people that are full of unbelief and doubt and bitterness and jealousy or whatever it might be that's contrary to the things of God, if you've allowed those things to enter into your heart, then you are going to be a great hindrance to an atmosphere of faith that God wants to create among us. Amen. Amen. Their unbelief created an atmosphere in his own hometown where there were no mighty works. There were a few that were healed, but there was a limitation that was there. That's pretty amazing to me. Now, I know that God can do anything. Jesus can do anything. But he has chosen by his sovereign plan to work and to move in an atmosphere of faith. Let me give you another verse of scripture. Another example that... You remember when a man came to Jesus by the name of Jairus? His daughter was sick unto death. Would you come to her to my house? She's about to die. So Jesus went with him. And finally, after having an interruption of a woman with an issue of blood and taking care of her problem and healing her, he goes on to the house. And when he gets there, he makes all of those that are there... mourners and those that are all weeping and crying and grieving over this, he makes them all stay outside. Verse 51 of chapter 8 of Luke, when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother. Now the father and the mother believed because they had went to a great deal of effort to go and find Jesus and ask him to come. They believed that if he came, something was going to change. And he brought his inner circle with him, who traveled with him everywhere and ministered with him, Peter, James, and John. They believed. But the others remained outside. Stay outside. Some believe that mourners were hired, professional mourners, that they really weren't there to grieve. They were just there to earn a dollar. And so they had no confidence. If you go back to the verse before that, when Jesus said, she's She's just asleep. She's not dead. She's just asleep. They laughed him to scorn. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was going to make a difference in this situation. They had no confidence in Jesus. Said, we don't need these people in here. If we're going to see something happen inside this room, they're out. Peter, James, and John, you're in. Mom and Dad, you're in, because you all believe that something's going to happen. And what he did was he created an atmosphere in that room, and that's why that young child raised up from the dead in that room, because Jesus created an atmosphere where something could happen. Amen. So what does that say? What does that say to us as the church? Well, it says that we are partly responsible for what takes place here in this place. And I know that the Lord can move, and if he so chooses, he can override anything we would ever expect or plan. I know that's true. But we can at least come to the house of the Lord prepared, believing, expecting, trusting God is going to work and move. We should come with an expectancy, with faith and confidence in God. We should come after having prayed about the service, after having spent time in the presence of the Lord. Come prepared, come early. Amen. Come early. Amen. You know what people do when they spend $30 or $40 on a gospel concert to go? You know what they do? They go early. They're going early, and they're finding a seat up front. If they go to something, some kind of an event that they're really excited about, they get there early. Now, I've never been to a UK game, a basketball game, but I guarantee you, there's people there hours before that game starts. They're sitting in those seats a long time before a game ever starts, because there's an excitement, there's a thrill, there's an expectancy, and they get there to that place early. So I would just suggest, do whatever you have to do, whatever you have to do to get here early and expecting that God is going to move from the very first word that is spoken. Amen. Come early. Come resisting the devil, because he wants to get into the mix too. I'm telling you what, I've had more issues and more problems, more fights with the devil on Saturday night and Sunday morning than any other day of the week. Calamities take place on Saturday night and Sunday morning. All kinds of problems. The first time that our son got into serious trouble, my phone rang at 6 o'clock in the morning. The very first time. We had just finished our missions conference. I was really up. I was excited. Brother Hampton was with us and was going to be preaching in the services that day. And I get the call. He's in bad trouble. He's done something really foolish. And it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Most of the struggles, most of the time, I have fought the devil on Saturday night and Sunday morning. So just get ready for it. Just understand that if you want to believe that God's going to do something on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, just get ready. The devil's going to fight you every way he possibly can. Amen. Amen. Most of you probably have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a man of mighty faith. He was a man of great miracles, supernatural things that took place in his ministry, even raising people from the dead. And it's pretty incredible when you read the history and the life of Smith Wigglesworth. He was reported to have said in a church meeting, "Stop charging the air with unbelief." Smith was terribly grieved to hear the avalanche of doubt, fear, and unbelief coming from the preacher's lips during a sermon. He then took over the meeting and preached faith, charging the air with faith, and seeded a powerful atmosphere, spawning a great move of God. Amen. Stop charging the air with unbelief. Amen. Come into the house. I mean, get it prayed through. If you're mad at some brother or sister and on the other side of the church, get it prayed through before you come to church. Get it taken care of. Amen. Amen. If you're fighting with your wife or husband, most marital fights take place on Sunday morning too. And if you're having a struggle like that, Just remember, the devil wants to get in the mix because he knows that you're going to go to church and you're going to sit there like, I am so mad. I'll never get anything out of it. I'm so aggravated at him or at her. And the whole atmosphere, you'll start influencing the rest of us. And the whole atmosphere will be affected by your spirit. I used to know a man that was, I still know him, but I knew of a person and know of a person that would lead the singing sometimes in church. And he was so temperamental that one service, he was on top of the world. He was kicking his leg and shouting hallelujah. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. And we were all singing, and boy, it was going wonderful. Till the next service. Then he would get up and he would say, okay, well, turn with me to page. That's the way he taught. And the whole song service, he could barely get the words out. He's so beat down by the devil that we couldn't have got a prayer through. There couldn't have been. If the house was full of sinners, none of them would have ever been able to get saved. Amen. I'm so thankful for our song leaders around here that don't come up here with that kind of an attitude. Amen. Amen. I believe that God can move. Smith Wigglesworth said, stop charging the air with unbelief. Let's fill this place with expectancy. Let's believe God. Let's believe that God is going to be working. The next time we walk in the doors of this building, let's believe God. Amen. Say, well, I don't know. I've not seen no miracles. I don't know if the days of miracles are still taking place these days. Well, the most important thing is that God hasn't changed. And these are the days that God can do anything. He's not limited except whenever we allow ourselves to be filled with unbelief. Another story is in Luke chapter 7. This story is also a story of great faith. Great faith. This was the story of the centurion. This centurion that came to Jesus, his servant, who apparently was very dear to him, was very, very sick. And so he asked the Lord, would you come? Would you come? Jesus went with him. Came. Actually, messengers went to Jesus. Before he gets to the centurion's house, the centurion sends word out to him. Verse 6 of Luke 7. Then Jesus went with him, and he was now not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And remember, this centurion was a Roman. He was a Roman soldier who had 100 subjects under him. He was a Gentile. He was an occupier of Israel. So likely, he was a Gentile Roman soldier who was hated by all the Jews. And so he was outside of, you know, the normal as far as those that were coming to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus. Now this reminds me of the fact that it really doesn't matter who you are. You may not believe, well, God works, but he works in people that have a lot greater faith than me. I don't have that much faith. And God works in, you know, other people that are closer to God, and they've got a lot more in their relationship with the Lord. But Jesus said, it says he turned him about. He's got this Roman centurion, and he turns him around. He said, turns him around to the crowd and says, look at this guy. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. He's an occupier. But I have not seen such great faith. I have not seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. So this guy was unworthy. He was not in the company of the Jews. But Jesus said it. It's interesting, that word, great faith, in the Greek word is the word mega. So Jesus said, this guy has mega faith. He has mega faith. He is amazing. He has so much faith. I'm sure that the Jews, that same word is also used in Matthew chapter 15. Do you remember the story of the woman from a woman of Canaan that came out of the coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, have mercy upon me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after all of us. Now, that's a whole another topic there, because everybody wants to know, why would Jesus turn her away? Or why would the disciples say, let's get rid of her? Well, I'm not talking about that tonight. I'll talk about that another time. But let's move on. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Praise God. Here we go again. This is a Canaanite. She's a pagan. She is probably an idol worshiper. She's certainly a Gentile. She also is outside of the crowd of those that would normally be expected to be people of great faith. But she said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Same Greek word, mega. O woman, you've got mega faith. It's amazing. Your faith is amazing. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Two individuals that we would think they could never get anywhere with God. They could never get anything from God. They were pagan. They were Roman. They were Gentiles. And they were outcast as far as the Jews were concerned. They were, you know, unqualified. Amen. But yet Jesus said about both of them, they have great faith. They have mega faith. Amen. I believe that tells us a lot of things, but primarily what it says, I think, to us tonight is this. Anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, you can be a person of faith. And you can develop your faith and strengthen your faith through your confidence in God, through time in the Word of God, through prayer, and through exercising of your faith, you can become a person of great faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Both were Gentiles. Both were considered unworthy, unqualified, but yet the Lord saw them, and he saw their faith. And he notices your faith. He notices all of our faith or the lack of it. He knows what's going on in your heart, in your life right now. And whatever it is that trips you up or discourages you or stops you from pressing in to what God has for you, don't allow that to happen. He's a liar, a deceiver, and he wants to somehow, you know, invade your thoughts, invade your heart, and distract you from the very things that God is wanting to do in your life. Amen. That woman just said, Lord, help me. There was something about that statement of faith, that cry of faith. Lord, help me. He saw that. He heard that. And he said, I've not seen faith like this. Woman, you are a woman of great faith, mega faith. Praise God. Amen. So I want to encourage you tonight as a church. I want to encourage you to believe God, and then collectively as a body, when we come together, let's get our mind on what the Lord's wanting to do. Let's enter into the, to the spirit of worship. Let's enter into a meeting expecting that God's going to do some things, that God is sometimes even going to interrupt our program and our plans for the service and do some wonderful, mighty things among us if we can just create an atmosphere of faith. I believe that there's some people here that God can develop in you, in you, your heart, a faith, a mega faith. Amen. A faith that's unparalleled if you'll just put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this place, may this sanctuary be a place where people come and they believe, I'm going to get help. I'm going to receive from God. And we want people to come with their needs. We do. We want them to come with their needs, with their burdens and their problems. And if even if their lives are wrecked and messed up, we want them to come because we know God is their hope. But if they come into a service and it's a place where there's no faith, no confidence in God, no expectancy that God is going to move. I've been around Pentecost all of my life since a little bitty kid. And I've walked into church services where I knew the Lord's going to do something tonight. From the first song, I knew that things were, God was there. And I've also been in services where the entire service was a service of distractions. The entire service was a service where everybody was thinking and doing different things involved. And you might not have been doing things, but your mind was a million miles away. Or you've allowed something to enter into your mind or your heart, and it's hindering you from us buying again. There's nothing like Holy Spirit unity that brings the body together so that we expect that God's going to move. Amen. And I'll give you my word that when I come to this services this weekend, I'm going to come having prepared my heart. I'm going to come having spent a lot of time in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to try to have a word from God. And I'm going to come expecting that on this first Sunday of August, that God's going to move. He's going to do some things in this place. Would you come and expect it with that kind of an expectancy? I give you my word. I will spend time in the presence of the Lord and in His Word. And I'll do my best to hear from heaven for this weekend. Amen. And let's believe God. Mega faith. Amen. Glory to God. That sounds like a modern preacher's sermon title, doesn't it? That's my sermon title there, brother. Mega faith. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking and you are working, and there are things that you are wanting to do among your people. Supernatural things, mighty things. Lord, I know that you want to bring deliverance to people that are captive. You want to bring salvation to those that are so lost. You want to heal the sick. You want to provide, Lord, help and put homes and families and marriages back together again. God, you can do anything. There's nothing too hard for you. But Lord, help us to be a people that create an atmosphere expecting you to do just that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.